Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, January the 19th, 2014.
Would you join us?
Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning as we sing. Just thinking this past week that we're forgiven. We stand before the Lord. We're forgiven. We're accepted. But there are many more people out there that need Christ. Everyone needs compassion. We'll sing in a few minutes. He's mighty to save. And I hope that you'll think about that as we sing today, that we have a mighty God. Sanctity of Life Sunday is today. And as we think about that, the many, many lives that have been taken, we have a mighty God, and He's mighty to save. I hope that God will encourage you through the songs this morning. I'm forgiven.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted.
Mountains, my God is mine.
I knew this morning was going to be a struggle vocally for me. And about halfway through Sunday school, I said, okay, I think I've talked enough. And about 3 minutes before church, I said, Tina, can you help me? So I appreciate Tina helping me this morning as we worship together in song. A few months ago, as I was thinking about this Sunday and Sanctity of Life Sunday, the song, How Great Thou Art, kept coming back to my mind. And we see so much of, in one, the verse that we will not sing this morning talks about God's creation and how he created things that we see. And we mentioned a few minutes ago about sanctity of life and that God created life. And I hope this morning that you'll see God this morning as we sing How Great Thou Art. He is mighty. He is strong to save. And there's so many people that are hurting today. They have many questions, some of which we have no answers. But we know that we have a God that has the answers. And I hope that you'll see him as we sing, How Great Thou Art.
Oh,
is our privilege to have Ashley Baldwin from Choices Ministry. I haven't met Ashley. I saw you in the office the other day, and I was leaving for another appointment, but look forward to meeting her. But Ashley, you come up and share with us this morning about Choices Ministry.
I'm Ashley Baldwin. I am the new executive director at Choices Pregnancy Resource Center. I took over this past summer as Pat Lindley retired, and I can say that the Lord is just doing wonderful things at Choices, and it is such a privilege and a joy to be living out the passion of my life at Choices. I want to talk just a little bit about Choices and how we connect to Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. We know that Sanctity of Human Life Sunday is the Sunday that is closest to the Roe versus Wade anniversary of that decision in 1973. So we want to take this time to remember the over 56.6 million children that have been lost to abortion since that Supreme Court ruling. So how is Choices connected to Sanctity of Human Life Sunday? Well, we are the local ministry here in Chattanooga that is working to fight against the abortion epidemic. We are a pregnancy resource center, and our mission is to offer life-giving alternatives to women in unintended pregnancies. And we want to communicate to them God's plan for sexuality. We want to save babies, share the gospel with their parents, and ultimately transform families. Our goal is to end the tragedy of abortion one life at a time. So why are we needed? Well, statistics say that now half of all pregnancies in America are unplanned, and 40% of those are going to end in abortion. Like I said earlier, the count is up to 56.6 million children that we have lost, which comes out to about 3,300 per day. In our state of Tennessee, we now have some of the loosest laws regulating abortion clinics, and we are quickly becoming the abortion destination of the South. Because our laws are so loose and there's not a lot of regulations, many women from out of state are coming to Tennessee to have their abortions. One of the problems and things in the abortion industry and kind of this whole epidemic sweeping America is that the women that are choosing abortion really feel like abortion is their only option. This became very clear to me in the time that I spent counseling women before I took on this position as executive director. The generation that we are dealing with now, because we are so far away from the Roe versus Wade decision, is my generation, and most of the clients that we are seeing are from my generation. And so we're living in a day and age where they have known nothing but abortion as legal, abortion as on demand, and it's being communicated to them as a safe and rare procedure. So this is where we come in. We provide a safe place that these women, in their desperation, can come to find the truth about all of their options, allowing them to make an informed decision. Ultimately, our desire is that our clients would learn the truth about abortion, but also the truth about the gospel. Some of the services that we offer are free pregnancy tests and ultrasounds. We have two locations, our Vance Road location, which I'm sure many of you are familiar with, which used to be the Chattanooga Women's Clinic. And now we are still the largest city without a freestanding abortion clinic. However, you can ask any of the volunteers within your church that are serving with us, and they can tell you about the abortion calls that we are still getting every day and the clients that we are still seeing that will simply travel to another location, to a different clinic. Our second location is downtown on Macaulay Avenue, and we have been there just over a year now, and something really exciting has happened because we moved from in the middle of UTC to Macaulay Avenue. Combining that with some strategic internet marketing, in the past year, we have been able to double the amount of abortion-minded clients that we have been able to see. This is really huge for us, especially since these are the most critical clients that we are trying to get to walk through our doors. Another service that we offer that I'm sure you all are very familiar with because the volunteers from your church are very involved in is our Earn While You Learn program. And this is a parenting program where we walk through their pregnancies with them for women who have chosen to carry and parent. We hope that this turns into a mentor-type relationship, and we provide education and classes for them so that we can equip them and give them the confidence that they need to be the best parents that they can be. While they're going to these classes, they're earning mommy money and daddy dollars, which they're able to use in our baby boutique to shop for much-needed items like diapers, wipes, and clothes. We also have a post-abortion recovery program for women who have made an abortion decision in their past. This is a program that is very near and dear to my heart. I feel like the Lord has just given me a soft spot for these women who are still in bondage and enslaved by the enemy in isolation and shame because of a past abortion decision. It is our goal that they would experience the gospel of Jesus Christ and find freedom and healing from those decisions. Then they, in turn, become some of our biggest advocates for life. As they are finding healing, they are able to speak to women and girls in their lives about their abortion decision. This is also a topic I always challenge the church about, because statistics say that between 30 to 40% of women within the church are post-abortive. And so to be thinking as a church how you would handle that, we want to be a resource for you all. We offer individual counseling as well as small group classes. But it has to start in the church, and I know that this church is a safe place, and you guys would be able to refer to us if that situation were to come about. Another exciting thing that we are going to be starting this year is a men's ministry. This is something I'm very excited about because statistics say of women who have chosen abortion, as high as 83% would have made a different decision if the man had stepped up and told them verbally that they are supportive of them and will walk through this pregnancy with them. And again, that is just another problem in our generation, because we are telling men that the best thing that they can do is to keep their mouth shut and say, it's your body, it's your choice, and I'm going to support you in whatever you decide. But when I'm working with a client in the counseling room, I know what she's longing to hear is that man to say, I'm going to stand up for you and be there, and you're not going to be alone. So we are very excited about bringing on a male staff member and starting to be able to reach these men on the front end, and also helping them to become better fathers and transform families so that it will not happen again in the future. So who are some of the clients that we see? We have seen clients as young as 11 years old and as old as 50, believe it or not. We see all different races, all different economic statuses, unmarried and married, Christian and non-Christian. My opinion, just from working in the counseling room, is that Christian women are one of the most vulnerable to abort. If they feel like their church is not a safe place to talk about this, they feel stuck, and it's much harder for them to come out and say, this is what I've been doing, than somebody else who's not a believer and doesn't hold to those same morals. The most frequent age that we see is age 19 through 24. So I just want to tell you a little bit about what we've been able to accomplish in the past year. We have doubled the number of abortion-minded clients that we have seen walk through our doors. We have increased our ultrasounds by 38% this past year, and 70% of those women who have received ultrasounds chose life. This past year, we've had 335 decisions for life. So what is the church's role? I'm so thankful to be at a church like y'all's who are so supportive of life. you guys absolutely are doing what we need you to do, because the abortion issue is a gospel issue. I've never been more convinced of that than I am now. This is a spiritual battle against the enemy. John 8:44 says that Satan is a murderer from the beginning and a liar. That is exactly what characterizes the abortion industry. When we fully realize this implication, we realize that the church is the only institution that is spiritually equipped to be fighting against this issue. So we thank you for standing for life with us. I just want to say really quickly some practical ways to get involved with Choices. One, please pray for us. We covet your prayers. This is going to be a big year for us as we try and start this men's ministry and as we enter into a strategic planning process with the board. Talk us up to your friends and family. Volunteer. We are always in need of volunteers. There are many ladies within your church that you could talk to about their volunteer experiences. Some churches host a baby shower for us, providing diapers and wipes and clothes for our baby boutique, and of course, financial support. We are a nonprofit. We are offering free services to our clients, so we are fundraising 365 days a year. If you are interested and want to get more involved, there is an opportunity this afternoon. We are going to have an open house at our center on Vance Road. That is 6232 Vance Road. And we're going to have a memorial service at 2 o'clock at the National Memorial for the Unborn to really remember all of the lives that we have lost to abortion. So I hope to see you guys there, and thank you so much for standing for life with us. I know that some of our volunteers are going to have a booth after the service, so I'm sure that they would be able to answer any questions that you might have. Thank you.
Thank you, Ashley. We want to receive an offering at this time, and whatever is not otherwise designated is going to go to the Ministry of Choices, and so we encourage you to participate with us in this. So as the men are coming, thank you, Father, for this wonderful strategic ministry, Father. We thank you for the impact on our city, Father, and I pray that you'll help us to get behind this ministry and to be involved, Father, and to help folks choose life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Brent and I like to have guests in our home so we can find out more about them. Now, church, next Sunday, we are having 16 guests come, and you're going to be the hosts and hostesses of them, just like Ashley came. We have 16 ministries coming presenting for our Extending Grace. You probably wouldn't take the time to go to 16 different places to find how God could use you in our city. But come next Sunday. Now, we have a question for you, though. How many of you are going to eat at least once this week? All right. When you eat this week, starting today, seriously, I want you to pray. Every time you have breakfast, lunch, or dinner, I want you to say, God bless the Extending Grace Ministry. Help the presenters to be clear, as Ashley was today, and help us to have open hearts that we can really reach out into our community. If you'll do that for us, we know God will bless us. Thank you.
When we have the opportunity to have spiritual renewal in the school, and we generally do that this next week, we always count it a privilege to sneak one of the speakers to come and talk to us about a variety of different things. And actually, this year, Ken Rudolph has been our missionary, been coming here for well over 10 years. Opens the Word, does a superb job of explaining what God has for us. And so, Ken, please come.
It is great to be back here at Grace, and one of my favorite places to come, because you people are always so happy. Amen? Amen. You're not a bunch of sourpusses. So I love to come and be with a happy church and be blessed by your fellowship. I enjoy being at your school, too. I would ask you to pray that the spiritual life emphasis week would go well. And as I share with the young people, I love to speak to young people. That's one of the things God has brought into my life. I was a pastor for 10 years, so I had to speak to old people. But that was okay, too. In fact, it was a blessing this morning to see Bonnie King playing the organ. When my very first church, she was the organist in my church there in Virginia. So great blessing to see her again playing the organ. But after I pastored for a while, then the Lord led me to Baptist Bible College, where I worked as a student recruiter. And I did that for 13 years. And God just really, the camp ministry seemed to be one of the basic ministries that God laid upon my heart and in my life. I did that for 13 years, and then Lake Ann Camp asked me to come and be their full-time senior high speaker and also recruiting more churches to be part of our ministry there. I did that for 10 years, and then the Lord just worked in my heart to become a missionary. And, you know, I was like, God, well, what do you want me to do? I mean, this it was a one morning special, specific call. And I said, well, what can I do? And as I really talked to people, I did many journeys over to Europe, and that's where God was laying my heart upon the area of Europe, and realized that God was leading us in the area of working again with young people. I do a lot of stuff with the Association of Christian Schools International over there, and we've also been able to start some camps. We do an English-speaking camp. The kids love to come and hear English. They want to learn English. So we've started a camp in Germany. We'll be doing 2 weeks of that again this year, and we look forward to maybe expanding that to other countries also. We've also worked with some of the camps in Romania. So God has just used me in ways that I just thank him. I have out in the foyer there is our display. It says, Pray for the Rudolphs. Now, I also have a son who is he's a church planter in Germany. So when he left for Germany, he's now in Germany planting churches. I stole his display because we're still Rudolphs. And so we're doing more than church planting in Germany, but his display was really nice. I didn't have to buy a new one. So, but if you could sign up, we have a place that you can sign up to get our letter on emails. You can do that, and we would really appreciate that. So that's out in the foyer afterwards. Well, anyways, let's take our Bibles this morning, turn to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. This is known as one of the psalms or songs of ascent or songs of degrees. And they believe that there is a couple different ideas that these were psalms that when the Israelites would come for the great festivals and feasts there in Jerusalem, as they would ascend the hills that were leading up to Jerusalem, they would sing these songs. Others believe that maybe as they walked up the steps of the temple, they would pause on each step and sing one of these songs, a song of ascent, as they ascended into the temple. I believe maybe they did both. These were songs where they were rejoicing and praising God. And this is one of my favorite songs of ascent, Psalm 126. And this psalm was created after they were able to be delivered from the captivity in Babylon. Now, I don't know if you know your history of the Bible, but because Israel had they had not kept the year of Jubilee every 7 years, they were supposed to let the land lay fallow and give it rest. They did not do that for many years, and it totaled up to 70 years they had not done this. So God said, I'm going to punish you by sending you into captivity. If you don't keep my law, I'm going to send you into captivity. And he did for 70 years. Well, when 70 years was up, you know, God keeps his words. Like, all right, the land has had its rest, and I'm going to take you back into the land. Now, some people, perhaps the Jewish people, were not, they were settled in Babylon. They probably thought they're going to be slaves the rest of their life, or captives or whatever. Maybe they thought, this is just my life. And one day, Cyrus, the king of Persia, he, in Ezra chapter 1, it tells us that he makes this decree that God, the Lord God, has told me to build him a temple back in Jerusalem. And you got to be thinking, how could that happen? You know, I mean, why? I mean, God just worked in his life. This guy's not a Jew. He's not a believer. He just says God communicated to him, I need to build God a temple back in Jerusalem. And so he sends them back, and Zerubbabel and Ezra go back, and they rebuild the temple. In fact, this is probably why this is such a beautiful psalm, as you would think as they would be ascending these steps in this new temple, they would say, can you believe it? Look what's happened. So this is a song after they have come back from this 70 years in captivity. I'm going to read it for you all the way through, and then we'll comment on it. It says, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I noticed two things about this psalm. It's kind of divided into two sections. The first is like when they realized what God was doing for them. Said, man, when God turned our captivity, when he brought us back from into Zion, he says, we were like those that dream. Has God ever done anything wonderful in your life? And you're like, this is like a dream come true. I can't believe it. That's how these folks were. They're like, wow, look at this. And even the nations are like, look what God did for them. In fact, one of the things that Cyrus said in Ezra, he said, now, you know, when you please send these Jewish people back. If they want to go, send them back. And also give them lots of money. Give them silver and gold and send them back, you know, supply them so they can go back. And I mean, they were provided for. It was just amazing. The nations were even like, here you go. And they were saying, the Lord has done great things for them and they are glad. So there's this rejoicing aspect. And then there's a turning back to the fact that now we're back in the land. We've been gone for 70 years, and now we got to see if the crops will grow. We got new challenges ahead of us. And so what I want to do is I want to kind of, as I look at this, how do we apply this to our lives? It's one thing to look at what was happening in their lives, but how do we bring this into our own life as we look at this psalm today? Well, I want to talk about awakenings, all right? in Ephesians, it says, awake out of your sleep, okay? Because sometimes we can fall into kind of a slumber, kind of a, just, you know, kind of being numb to what's really going on around us. Sometimes I think we can go to church every Sunday and we can sing the songs and see all the trappings of a church building and go through the motions and yet maybe be asleep as to what God really is doing. So I want to talk about four awakenings to our need to graduate to leadership ministry. We need to wake up. I remember there was a time when I was working at Baptist Bible College, and they told me you can get free schooling. I'd finished my bachelor's degree way before that, had been in the ministry 10 years, came back, and they said, well, one of the benefits if you come and work is you can go to seminary for free. And I was like, great. Do you know what? I didn't take advantage of that for 8 years. I was working and working, getting students to come to BBC, working and working. And I'm like, you know, someday I ought to finish my master's degree. Someday I ought to finish my master's degree. Someday. And one day, just like the Holy Spirit woke me up. He says, well, you better start planning, you idiot. You know, don't just keep doing your work and say, oh, I should have done that. Oh, I should have. He says, plan ahead. Wake up. You need to graduate. You need to get busy and get in there. And so there was kind of this awakening. Yes, I need to plan ahead. So four awakenings that our need to graduate to leadership ministry. Now, what I want to do when I talk about leadership ministry is that sometimes I think, now, you know, some of us are not natural leaders, and that's okay, but there should be a sense in which every one of us is a part of the body of Christ, that we are doing something in the church. Amen? That's why, you know, they talked about this ministry fair that they're going to have. You're going to get everybody together, and you can say, where do I fit in? And sometimes we need to just awake and say, I need to be more than just sitting in the pew and watching. I need to wake up. And so anyways, the first awakening that we need so that we can graduate to leadership ministry is, number one, we need to notice our surprise, or notice your surprise. Let's read verse 1 again. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Do you understand that? It's almost like this guy wakes up and he's like, it's like waking up from a dream, like, but it's true. In other words, this guy's kind of surprised. He didn't know what God has been doing. God has been working in the heart of Cyrus the king, and now there's a couple people that weren't surprised. Ezra talks about, listen, he says, I've been reading the Bible. Jeremiah says, after 70 years, we're going back. God said, I'll bring you back. Ezra was with it. He was the leader. Said, it's about time we go back. Nehemiah, you understand Nehemiah, he was the leader. When they came and told him, they said, oh, the, you know, Jerusalem lies in ruins and the walls are broken down and the gates are burned. And says, oh, he wept for 4 days. He's like, Lord, he goes, somebody ought to go back and build these walls. And God, you know, it shouldn't be this way. And he fasted and he prayed and he mourned and he wept. And then one day, the King Artaxerxes says to him, hey, why are you sad? And he goes, well, hey, but the city of my fathers is burned down and the gates are burned, the walls are knocked down. He goes, what do you want me to do for you? He goes, well, I want to go back. And if you understand in chapter 1, he also says, now, Lord, you said if we sin, you'll put us into captivity, but if we repent, you'll send us back. You see, he was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 30. And saying, listen, you promise in verses 2 and 3 that if we repent, you will send us back. And again, he knows the word and what it says and what God wants to do. And the king says, I'm sending you back. Both of these men, if you read Ezra and Nehemiah, there's two different times where it said that they were, that the hand of God was upon their life. That's what I'm talking about. Rather than just kind of being in the group and being surprised, like, whoa, look what God did. He's going to send us back. I didn't know that. I had no idea. Ezra did. Nehemiah knew. They were saying, hey, let's do this. That's what the word says. Maybe some of us are asleep. We're just kind of like walking around like, well, God's not doing anything in my life lately. And, you know, and you might, you know, read about somebody's ministry and read books about some great saint that has done something great and God's done something like, wow, that's a, and then when something great kind of happens in our church, we're like, whoa, can you believe that? We shouldn't be surprised, should we? We need to notice our surprise. If we're just surprised all the time, but not part of the leadership, then I say, God, you need to wake us up. Wake us up so that we can graduate and be one of those leaders, those personal leaders in ministry. And so I say, number one, notice your surprise. If you're like this guy, and maybe like a lot of them, when they said, hey, guess what? Pack up your stuff. We're going back to Jerusalem. They're like, what? Are you kidding me? No. Cyrus said, you know what? I don't want to be surprised. I want to be the one that says, hey, God tells me we're going to do this. Amen? So maybe we need to notice our surprise. Number two, there's another awakening we need. In verses 2 and 3, it says, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us and we are glad. Number two, I think another awakening is we need to remember what God has done. We need to remember and rejoice in the Lord's deliverance. We need to remember and rejoice in the Lord's deliverance. You know what? Sometimes I think we stop remembering what God did in the past. Maybe some of us are looking at our life and you're like, my life isn't going anywhere. Have you ever felt like that? My spiritual life isn't going anywhere. My church isn't going anywhere. My school isn't going anywhere. It just seems like nothing's happened in my life. Well, maybe we need to turn back and, you know, the nation said, look what God's done for them. And maybe sometimes we need to look back. He says, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Why, remember when we were delivered out of Babylon, and we walked back, and Cyrus told us that we could go back. Whoa, man, the Lord has done great things for us. Sometimes it's good to look back just to kind of wake us up that God is working. God is always working. Amen? I remember when I was hired by Lake Ann Camp up there in Michigan. And I got there, and we were just finishing a $1.5 million chapel. Oh, praise the Lord. Woo, isn't that great? Man, God, like, I got to tell you the story. The director of the camp had gone to this gentleman. He says, listen, I'd like you to build this $500,000 chapel. You know, could you give us $500,000? And the businessman looked at that, and he says, no, that's too small. He said, you need a bigger building than that. He says, make it twice as big. He says, you're going to grow, so you better plan for it. And he goes, well, but it's going to, that'll cost $1 million. He goes, well, I'm building it. I'm paying for it. You build it the way I tell you to. And so then he says, I want more windows in it. And I want this. Pretty soon the architect says, that's going to cost $1.5 million. And the guy says, well, I'm paying for it, so do it. Okay. Amen? Yeah. You're like, whoa, the Lord has done great things for us. Well, anyways, I came on staff. I'm like, boy, look what God did in the past. I was one of those surprise guys, like, whoa, you know. And then I got a phone call. So the inspector just came. The state inspector came, and he looked at her, and he found out that we got this little, we had like 600 beds at our camp, but we only had a dining hall that would seat 150 people. And he goes, how do you feed all these people? Oh, we run them through in shifts, you know. And the inspector says, you can't do that. There's a state law. You got to have as many seats in your cafeteria that you have beds. We need a building that'll seat 600 people. You got to be kidding. So my director calls me. He says, you got to go out and find $2 million to build this new building. I was like, man, I was just having a good time thinking about the old time. I was like, okay, what are we going to do? And God's like, remember, $1.5 million. Not too many Baptists got that kind of money, you know. And I was like, well, how we could ever find another Baptist that would have that kind of money? It's impossible. Amen? Yeah? Yeah, we're lost. We're lost. And, well, I'll tell you what, a couple weeks after that, this person called up the director. He said, hey, I hear you have a new chapel. Can I come and see it? And he walked in and stood in the middle of that chapel and looked around. He goes, this is beautiful. He said, do you have any other buildings that you need? And he says, well, yeah, we need a $2 million building needs to be built. And he goes, oh, praise the Lord. That's exactly what I was thinking about. He's like, my wife is, she's kind of sick and she may be passing away, and we just want to see what our money can do for the Lord's work before she passes away. We have $2 million and we'd like to give it to you. The Lord has done great things for us. Amen. Amen. I want to be part. Wake us up. Sometimes we need to look back and see what God has done. And can I tell you, just this last year, that was many years ago. Just this last year, another person came and they saw that we needed to fix up our waterfront. And they said, you really need to clean up your waterfront. We had a lot of erosion. It's all going down in the lake. He says, well, we need to dredge it out and you know, taper it off and put a new beach. And we're looking at this guy like, you know how much that costs? He says, we'll find out. I'll pay for it. It was a $700,000 project, and this guy wrote a check out for it. I'll tell you what, I want to live. I want to wake up and say, God, remember what you've done. God is working. Amen. I like what Romans 5, 9, and 10 says. It says, since we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by his, we've been saved from the death of his son. Then it says in verse 10, it says, for if when we were enemies and we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Okay, think about that. When I was an enemy, God came and helped me. Okay? How much more now that I'm reconciled shall I be saved by his life? Listen, God is continuing to do. He did something really great back then. He saved me. Amen? By the death of his son. But then he rose from the dead and now he lives for me. How much more shall I be saved by his life? Listen, God never stops working in your life. And sometimes we need to look back and say, God, how great it was that you did that, and how great it is of what you're going to do, still do great things in my life, in our church, and in our country. Amen? Amen. So we need to remember and rejoice in the Lord's deliverance. Well, then there's a third awakening that we need in our lives here in verse 4. It says, bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south, or as the streams in the Negeb. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Now there's kind of a switch. There's a prayer now. He's like, wow, God, look what you did. It's so great. It's so great. It's so wonderful. And you've done great things for us. We were like those that dream, and it was so wonderful. But now that's over. And I've woke up this morning. There's new challenges. Turn our captivity. I don't know about you, but I still have challenges in my life. You have challenges in your life? There's still, I'll tell you, I work there in the great continent of Europe so much. There's so much to be done. That used to be where the missionaries came from, and now they need missionaries. And you see the coldness, and you see all the work that has to be done, and all the opportunities that are there, and how much investment it's going to take, and sometimes you're like, oh Lord, what is it going to take? And I love this. This psalmist here, he says, you know what? You turned our captivity one time. God, would you do it again? God, would you bring back our captivity? Would you once again come in? And there's some new challenges in my life. Number three, here's the third awakening we need. Pray for the springs of living water over your present captivity. Pray for the springs of living water over your present captivity. He says, bring back our captivity, O Lord, as streams in the south. Now, do you know the Negev is kind of like a desert? It's a very dry land. What is he saying? Bring back our captivity like the streams in the south part of Judah as the streams in the desert in the south. There's no streams there. Well, you know what? About once a year, there's a rainy season there. And when the people there plow land, can I tell you what? They have to depend on what God's going to do in a little bit. He's going to send some. Now, there's dry riverbeds in the south. You can see where the water has flowed in the past. You can see it. They're dry. But they're like, there was a stream here when the rainy season came, and when all this water came and refreshed the crops and they grew, and I'm expecting God for you to do something in the future. Oh, Lord, you have done great things for us in the past. And woo, we were like those that dream. And it was so wonderful. And man, it was so great. And can you remember all the great things God did at Grace over the years? Amen. Amen. Woo. Those are the days. How about tomorrow? How about right now? You got any challenges? How about your personal life? Have any captivity in your personal life? Oh, there's some areas in my life I'm like, God, why does that just keep bugging me and bringing me down? And, you know, it's like I'm in an iron cage in this thing in my life and I can't seem to break out of it. Lord, once again, would you turn a captivity like the streams in the south? I don't see it yet, but I'm expecting it. I'm praying for it. Lord, deliver me again like you've delivered us in the past. You promised it in your word. And can I take your word and once again take this prayer and pray this thing and wake me up to the fact that I don't have to live with this. I don't have to live in this defeat. I don't have to live in this captivity. Listen, God is called the Savior. Amen. He saves from captivity. I remember many years ago in college when I was a student at college and I fell in love with this beautiful girl and she didn't like me. I took her out on one date. I thought it was a great date. And the next day I saw her and she kind of ignored me and walked away and I was like, what did I do? She kind of was nice to me last night. And well, she told me later on I was too aggressive, like, you know, kind of like, you know, you know, I'm needy person, you know, and she's like, I don't want a husband like that, go away. But anyways, man, did I crash, did I fall into a deep depression, because I thought this is, you know, I'd scouted out all the other girls at the college, I'm like, yeah, I don't like them, no, yes. I found her. Yeah, this is the one I know for sure. And rejection. I was like, there's no hope. I'm just, you know, I crashed. And I was in the steel cage of depression. I was like, I don't know how to, you know, she's the only one I want. Anyways, I went out with a quartet that summer. The college asked me if I would sing in this quartet and travel around at different camps. And so I was with a team of guys, and I remember the very first camp we went to, and this Bible teacher there, he said, I'm going to talk about all the blessings of salvation and for the morning services. And I remember the first one was when you get saved, you get a new family. The second one was when you get saved, you get a new father. And the third day, when you get saved, you get a new fruit. And the fourth day, he said, when you get saved, you get a new faith. Now, I was already saved. I've been delivered from my sin, but I was in captivity to this other. And he said, when you get saved, you get a new faith. And he said something, the Holy Spirit, the streams of living water just kind of bubbled up inside of me and brought this reality of what he was talking about. He says, when you get saved, you no longer have to put faith in yourself. You can put faith in God. And the Holy Spirit woke me up to this great revelation that you've been putting faith in yourself to win this girl over. And God said to my heart, don't you think I can give you somebody just like her, except she'll like you? And this spring, you know, had been dry for so long, and the springs of living water filled my heart, this refreshment, and the captivity was over, and I walked out of that chapel, and I stood on the porch of that auditorium, and I stood there, and I said, God's going to give me somebody, and she'll like me. I was no longer faith in myself. I said, God, I can't do it. I can't win nice girls over. You're going to have to do it, because I'm a nerd, you know, and I need your help. And I remember that revelation when he turned my captivity once again, that which I was dealing with. I was in such a sense of captivity to my own blindness. And God woke me up. And this faith was born in my heart. And he says, I'll do it for you. Well, I'll tell you what, I got confident. I was like, God's going to give me someone like that girl and she'll like me. And I went back to college that fall and that girl was there and she goes, hi. I'm like, hello. She's like, what's the matter? I'm like, I don't need you. She goes, well, why? I'm like, God's going to give me somebody. And so I just walked around campus, you know, okay, God, I'm just waiting for you. I don't have to depend on myself, how I dress, how I look, you know, I mean, I'm not too good looking, so I'm going to have to depend on you anyways. And that girl one day, she came walking up to me, stood right before my face, looked at me, says, I just want you to know I really like you. I was like, well, okay. You can come along for the ride if you want. And I'm married to her today. Amen? You know what? I didn't win her over. God won her over. But I'll tell you what, the freedom that God brought to me when I prayed, Lord, you're going to have to turn my captivity. I can't do it. And we get saved. We get a new faith. Amen? Turn our captivity like the streams in the south. Someday it's going to rain. Someday it's going to pour. And all those dry riverbeds are going to be filled with the refreshing, life-giving water of the Holy Spirit and bring you out of the iron cage that you may be in. May we pray this prayer. Number three, pray for the springs of living water over your present captivity. Oh God, deliver us. And then verses 5 and 6 give us our fourth awakening. It says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Number four, here's a fourth awakening. Number four, continue to invest in spiritual labor. Continue to invest in spiritual labor. You know, sometimes when we're caught in that captivity, we don't feel like we can't go on. Just can't go on. Can I tell you what? They have come back from this captivity, and here's land's been sitting fallow for 70 years. Will anything grow? It's going to be hard to break up this hard ground. It's been sitting fallow for 70 years. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. And we brought back some seed with us. Maybe this seed, I mean, we got to make bread with this seed. How are we going to provide for ourselves? But there's a sense in which I'm going to have to take it, that here in this, where it talks bearing seed, some of your Bibles say precious seed. It actually means that it's seed that they were saving, this precious seed from the seed box. In other words, they had to take a chance and say, God, I trust you. I'm going to take this seed that we could eat to stay alive, but I'm going to put it into the ground. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to invest in this labor. It's not easy, but I'm going to go forward. I'm going to keep doing this, and it's going to be hard. It'll be weeping, and this has a sense of continual weeping, going back and forth. And I think it's talking about persevering through the hard times, even though there's weeping and trials and difficulty in it. But people, can I say we need to have a sense of hope that someday we will come bringing our sheaves with us, bringing our sheaves with us. You know, there is a sense in which, I like what he says here, bearing seed for sowing shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. We need a kind of faith that says, you know what, I know it's going to be tough, but I'm going to keep praying. You know what? We need to still continue to invest, put that precious seed in the ground, because we doubtless will come. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? It's doubtless. I know. I'll tell you, many times when I pray to the Lord, when I'm working through my new trials, I think back to that time when God brought those streams of living water into my, those springs of living water into my heart when I stood in that porch of that camp chapel, and God took the burden off my shoulders. And many times I say, God, I'm going to keep praying, and I ask you to do the same thing. Would you give me that faith that I would doubtless come again with my sheaves rejoicing? God, would you once again release me? I remember just a couple years ago, I was having some trouble with nosebleeds and back, lower back pain. And I'll tell you, when you travel for a living, that's a scary thing. I remember this one time I was ready to fly home, and I couldn't get my nose to stop bleeding, and it was scary, and I'm like, what if they won't let me on the plane, and what if I get up in the plane, and my nose, and what if I bleed to death? I'd get ready to go to bed at night. I'm like, what if my nose starts bleeding? I don't know about it, and I bleed out and die. And I'll tell you what, I was full of fear. Anxiety attacks. I'm like, yeah, and you know, sometimes I'd bend over to pick up my suitcase, my back would, you know, go out, and I'm like, oh no, I got these problems, and I was just internalizing it, and I was so fearful and paralyzed with fear, and I was like, and God said, just keep going. You know what it says in James, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than the gold that First Peter 1, so, but it also says it in 1 Peter. But James chapter 1, it talks about, you know, that the trial of our faith, you know, that we keep persevering. Don't give up. Rejoice in it. Don't give up, because if you don't give up, then God will bring perfection of your faith, that mature faith. It's kind of like the graduating I'm talking about. Can you graduate to a strong faith where you don't doubt? And I'll tell you what. God said, I'm just going to keep repeating these trials until you get through it. It was a horrible thing I went through. I was weeping. It was painful. But I kept going back and planting the seed. I kept praying, dear God, help me to have that same kind of faith when I stood on that porch. Dear God, deliver me. And one day, I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit just broke through. And I'm like, you know what? If I have a back spasm in the airport, so what? I'll just sit down and rest for a while. Until I can stand up and go. If my nose bleeds and I sit there and people stare at me, I'll just say, God, I'll be embarrassed for the glory of God. Amen? They don't let me fly. And there came a peace in my heart. There came a peace. There became a confidence that God gave me. Now, I don't like those things. I don't like backaches. I don't like no. But you know what? I have a peace that God gave me. It's not from Ken Rudolph. I have reaped. I bring my sheaves with me now. Are there new challenges in my life? Oh, yeah, they keep coming. There's the weeping and the planning and the investing in spiritual labor. Don't ever stop praying. Don't ever stop expecting. Amen? Let's not be those that are surprised. Whoa, look what happened. I never expected it. Let's be the ones that are leading personally in our faith and saying, listen, I knew. Yes, it was hard, and I was planting the seed, and I was weeping, but I doubtless knew I was going to come with my sheaves, rejoicing. And that's the kind of people that this community needs, is people that are rejoicing, even though the labor's hard. But keep investing that precious seed, amen? You shall doubtless come with your sheaves, rejoicing. May God wake us up. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as... Father, you began the work in our lives, the work of salvation. That was when we were enemies. For if when we were enemies and we were reconciled to you through the death of your Son, how much more now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by your life? Send once again those springs of living water. We've seen those riverbeds full of water before. They're dry right now, but oh God, give us that confidence, that faith to go forward, to keep investing in that spiritual labor until you come through. Oh God, turn our captivity once again like you have before. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.